gentle molding on my eyes. Well, it wasn't working. I could see up close, but I couldn't see distance. So anyway, this doctor, we talked it over, and I just about decided to give it up. He said, we've ordered a new machine. It cost $120,000. And there's a treatment we can do on your eyelids. I'm learning some things about this. This may not work on me, but at least I'm learning some things. I didn't know your eyelids, your lower eyelids secrete oil. I didn't know that. They have oil glands. Secrete oil, and that coats your eye, and then that causes tears from your top eyelids to stream over the oil. It keeps your eyes moist. If it didn't, your eyes would get so dry that you'd go blind. But and then the tears flowing over this oil, the oil gives the tears a place to flow smoothly over, and keeps the eyes moist and flexible and in the proper shape. Well, I didn't know this, but a lot of people's problems, the reason they can't see good is because their eyes are dry. That's their main problem. Because everybody's drinking so much carbonated drinks, which is diuretics and coffee, that you're flushing water out of your system. You don't have enough moisture in your system. Plus, you don't have enough oil. Our diets don't give us enough oil. So this treatment they gave me, there were four different places in my lower eyelids to break. They say that your those oil glands are stopped up. And they used a laser gun and shot four different places on each one of my eyelids. It kind of feels like somebody, they put these goggles on you, and it feels like somebody takes a rubber band and pops you right there four different times. I told them, I said, I wouldn't want to take a lot of this. You can't take the treatment anymore than every 4 months. Well, anyway, I took this treatment. I had quit. The doctor told me, quit wearing these gentle molding contacts and do this. So I did. I took the treatment last week, and so last Sunday night, I started wearing those contacts again. And I noticed a difference, an improvement. I woke up next morning, I could read without glasses all day to about 4 or 5 o'clock, and then your eyes, you start losing the molding. But my distance vision was tolerable, but it wasn't right, but it was tolerable. Well, every day it's been a little bit. I took them with me to New York, wore them every night. Next morning, everything was going real good. I got home last night about 10 o'clock, went home before I went to bed. I put them in. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't get unwound. I was so wound up. And been having a little trouble with my sinuses, so I slept in a recliner. And after I got in there, I got to sleep pretty good and slept. Woke up a couple times, but I got back to sleep. Got a fair night's rest, I thought. Anyway, I took them out this morning. I'm blind as a bat. I can't even see y'all heart. I can't drive. I can't do nothing. I can't read. I mean, every one of y'all just a blur. All I know is, I know that's Wayne McGowan sitting there, but the only reason I know it is because he's got white hair and he's Wayne, I can tell that's him because I know him, but if I didn't know him, I wouldn't have known who that was. I think I'd know as a man, but either that or it'd be a woman with real short hair, I can tell that. Anyway, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to try it. Am I down? So anyway, I'm suffering with this deal. Help me here. If That's all right.
This application is not where that scripture comes in. It's blind, it's blind, and I'll fall in the ditch.
Yeah. Y'all watch out for the ditches, because I can't help today. Anyway, I will report to you that
the meeting, thank you, the meeting in New York was a really good meeting. The Lord really talked to us the last 2 days of the meeting. And so I'm telling you, I am blind. I can't see. I've got 5 pairs of glasses. I can't see with none of them. I've got these are reading glasses. I told my wife this morning, I said, I think I can see better with my reading glasses on at a distance than I can with them off. That ain't good, is it? Anyway, somehow or another, I know I didn't mix them up either and put them in wrong lenses. I know that. So unless somebody colored them over, you know, change the colors on those little dudes. Anyway, I don't know if I can read this or not, but if I can, I'll have one of y'all read it for me. We're in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations. Has anybody got any questions on the book of Revelation so far? I can read like that. I wonder if it's supposed to be that way. Does it matter?
Doesn't make any difference.
Doesn't? Okay. Most of y'all have heard in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations these seals. Remember in the 5th verse, the 5th chapter? Isn't that terrible? The only reason I'm not freaking out, I mean, if this was happening to me the first day I did this, I would have been freaked out. Sunday, I can't get to a doctor. I can't figure out what's wrong. But I have went, you know, I've quit wearing them, and my eyes do go back. It takes a few days, but and you can go to the doctor, and they can help you see. Anyway, if I don't get my eyesight back, I'm going to sue them. Anyway, it'll come back. I'm feel confident. Okay. Remember in the 5th chapter, John saw a book in the hand of him that sat on the throne. And it was sealed within and without. And no man was able to loose the seals. But finally, the angel John began to weep in his vision. And one of the elders told him, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And so in the 6th chapter, he starts loosing these seals. Says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, and I know this is, many of you that have been here a long time have heard this many times, that this is one of our mainstay scriptural settings in the book of Revelations, that the white horse is the church. It's a New Testament church, and Jesus is the rider here. And the picture here, the white is a picture of righteousness. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, Isaiah said. And white is a picture of righteousness in the Bible. Let me Let me give you a scripture. Somebody read Joel 2:4 for me. Let me give you a few scriptures to help you with some of these symbols. Joel 2:4. Take that microphone there and read it, Brother Weiniger.
Joel 2:4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Read on.
Okay, you could write right here in Joel 2:4. If I was you, I'd put Revelation 6:1 next to that, and then Revelation 6:1, I'd put Joel 2:4. Because Joel 2, starting out with first verse, it starts out saying, sound an alarm, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is at hand, a day of darkness, gloominess, as the clouds upon the mountains. It's showing this is the day of the Lord, or when it's a prophecy of the New Testament church and coming on the day of Pentecost. And then it says there's a people. There's never been anybody like them, a strong people, powerful, mighty. And it said the appearance of them is as horses. This is a good scripture to show that prophetically the Bible uses horses as the church. Is there any visitors here? I can't see well enough, so. Okay. We want to. Dewey Conklin, is that right? Okay. I'm having trouble with my eyes, Brother Conklin. So, but anyway, we're sure glad to have you this morning. Want to welcome you. And we're going through the book of Revelation in our Bible study, and we're on chapter 6. But the symbol of horses being the church is what I'm trying to show. Also, Zechariah 10, 3 and 4, Brother Weiniger.
Zechariah 10, 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm. While he's going to that, Brother Durham, get me the scripture in the 19th chapter of Revelation where Jesus comes back on a white horse.
Zechariah 10, verse
3 and 4.
Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his godly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together.
Okay, that both, he's made Judah his, what does it say about a horse? His horse for battle? Goodly horse. And it also, the battle bow. Here the rider has a bow in his hand. And I'm just giving you scriptures to show the prophetical language, the symbols of how we're determining that this horse is the church. And it'll unfold as we go on with more horses. Look at Isaiah 45:4. I mean Psalms, I'm sorry. Psalms 45, 4 and 5 maybe.
Psalms 45, 4 and 5. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee.
All right, showing that he's riding here a horse, and he has arrows, and he's, and then read Psalm 7, the 12th verse, I believe.
Psalm 7, 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready.
All right. I don't know if, does it give us a little, if you back up on that, Brother Weininger, does it give us a little bit more? Yeah, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in
Psalm 7.
Yeah, 12. I backed up. No, I'm in 7, but I was in the 6th verse.
Yeah.
Is where I was.
Right.
In verse 8 says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He will bent his bow and made it ready. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutions. I have heard men use this bow as a rainbow. You can't use it that way. This is a battle. This is a goodly horse of battle. Jesus was going forth conquering and to conquer. See, it doesn't go along with anything to have to do with the covenant of mercy, but it has to do with Jesus conquering wickedness in the early church. It's really Jesus is the head of the church after the day of Pentecost. So after the day of Pentecost, Jesus here, he's the rider of the horse. The horse is the church, and it's white in color. It's righteous. There was a righteousness of God that there was a divine order of God, and the church was operating in the Holy Ghost, and the righteousness of God was prevailing and bringing everything to judgment from the day of Pentecost until AD 70, and even lingered the judgment after that. Okay, back in Revelation 6.
Third verse.
Yes, third verse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went forth out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
Brother Smith?
Yes?
Can I ask a question here about the beast? I don't want to jump off the horse anywhere, but each one of them is saying, come and see. Could that be a type of the ministry, sort of prophesying what? Come and take a look, or what?
Well, Brother York, it's just the angel telling John, now come over here and see this. I'm opening the second seal for you.
Yeah. Well, the reason why I asked that is because my understanding was the four beasts is part of the body of Christ.
Yes.
And so I was wondering if that's coming about within the body of Christ like that.
Okay. Oh, I see what you're saying, where the second beast said, come and see.
Yeah.
Well, yes, you'd have to go through the beast. If you show the characteristics of Judah and the lion. There's four. There's a characteristic in Christ of each one of the beasts. Jesus is characterized as a lion, a roaring lion. He's conquering in that. But then the man is also a beast, one of the four beasts that's around the throne, that's characterized in the people of God. In other words, the characteristics of Christ we're taking on. Christ was a man, even though he came to this earth and took on himself. He didn't take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham, and he came in flesh and blood, just like you and I. And he had to overcome sin. He had to go through a testing. He had to become a mediator, but he had to go through a process of overcoming, and he had to become one of us to be able to mediate for us. And so there's the man side of the characteristics of the God's righteousness that developed in a man. Then there's the oxen, or the calf, that is the burden bearer. You know, there, in other words, there's a ministry. There's a burden to bear, to carry this message and to come under the yoke of Christ. Even though he said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it's my burden easy and my yoke is easy and my burden's light." It's still a burden, and it's still a yoke. It didn't say there it was. It's not a yoke. You have to come under the burden, become a burden bearer. And then the eagle is a type of moving up in the things that are spiritual and becoming more lofty and high. And so these beasts represent characteristics that's in Christ, that the body of Christ is taking on. So, I've never used anything, although I know it could be. You know, there's just so much in the book of Revelation. You just keep working on it, and you can come up with a clearer picture and more detail. Just keep adding more detail of the beast. In other words, I never have done that, Brother York, but I'm sure that if I worked on it, or, you know, I'm sure not only I but others could come up with understanding how the characteristic of the second beast would work in this. What was the second beast? The first one is Judah. Okay, so it starts off with Christ is the first beast, I would say, would be, you'd probably start off with Judah in the front, and then the calf. Is that next?
Yeah.
That's south. Is that the southern side of the tabernacle? So, and you might. You know, there is a process of these characteristics of Christ that were working in the early church. No doubt, the burden bearers were showing. If this was a burden, I'd use it this way to say that they were showing, "Come and look what's happened to the church. We're carrying the burden, but we're losing the battle. I mean, the church is falling away. It's going out of its righteous state into the red horse." The red horse is a type of, red's a picture of sin in the Bible. I quoted that scripture a minute ago. Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet." Red is a picture of unrighteousness or sin. And so this is a picture of the church falling away. That's what I'm showing with these horses. Here's the church started out in the end of the Jewish world. God was harvesting that world, And after he harvested it, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles was not able to maintain this divine order of God. God had been dealing with the Jews for 2,000 years, and the Gentiles were newcomers. They were heathens, idolaters, and coming out of gross darkness, and so they just weren't able to maintain the lofty place that, and that was God's purpose, was to gather what he could gather and harvest the Jewish world and then start another world, the Gentiles. The gospel was taken from the Jews that rejected God. He harvested everything that would receive him, but everything else in the Jewish world that rejected him, he rejected. He gave the gospel to the Gentiles, and God in his patience and abundant mercy was willing to spend 2,000 years on the Gentile nation to harvest it. And that's what we're headed into now, is a restored church back into another white horse state. That's why that scripture, what was it, Brother Durham? We left without getting it. 19th chapter. Where? Read it loud, since we don't have a mic over there. Take it over there so it'll get it on tape. He's in Revelations 19:11
through 14.
Through 14.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
All right, so later, over in the 19th chapter, we see Jesus. Now, here he is riding a white horse, but the horse becomes red, then it turns black, then it turns pale. And many things happen. It's a picture of the church falling away and going into darkness during the Dark Ages. This last 2,000-year period that we've been living in, there's a lot of things that's happened. But in the 19th chapter, it shows the white horse comes back. You see Jesus riding a white horse, and he's righteous, and those that are with him are on white horses, which is a picture of there's a picture of the bride of Christ there, where, remember, he said, if you're faithful over little, I'll make you a ruler over much. If you're faithful over, how did he say that? Over one city, I'll make you a ruler over five. Here you see them riding white horses. They're ruling and reigning with him. All right. But this red horse, in verse 4 it says, and there went out another horse that was red. Power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This is a picture of the Pentecostal type era. When the church was in a divine order, it was white and righteous. But when it fell down, people still had the Holy Ghost. They still had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were, This time frame, and they fell. In other words, out of second heaven condition, we teach that the divine order is second heaven, or a type of the holy place, where there's a sevenfold light, a candlestick, a table of showbread. Let me just give you that right quick. There, if you looked at the holy place in the tabernacle, you'd see a candlestick with seven lights, seven bowls, and the menorah had seven bowls to it, and they were filled with olive oil, and when they were lit, it gave forth seven lights. That's a picture of a complete, full understanding of the Word of God. It's a spiritual light. It's spiritual understanding. Paul said, when Jesus came to the earth and Paul began to get the revelation, he said, "Eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But they've been revealed to us," he said. And he said that they're spiritually discerned. This is not something the natural man can come to. It takes God touching your life and causing you to be able to get a revelation from heaven and to begin to understand spiritual things. This is hidden from the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed to babes. If you'll humble down, become a little child, God will let you see spiritually. He'll give you eyes to see. And so, if they had a sevenfold light. They saw everything. That's a perfect light. They perfectly understood the plan of God. That's why the Apostle Paul and the other apostles could tell those people everything that God had revealed to them. They understood it. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians, God's not coming back. Jesus is not coming back until there's a falling away and a man of sin will be set up. He prophesied and showed the church would fall away and that it'd be many, many years before Jesus came back again. He saw that. He saw it. God let him see it in the scriptures and revelation was given to him. And then in the holy place, there's a table of showbread. And on it was 12 loaves of unleavened bread. And that table had four legs on it, just like these tables in here got four legs on them. If there's just three legs, they'd fall over, probably, unless it's evenly put out. But this, to have a really good sound foundation, it had four legs, and those four legs represent the four major doctrines of the Bible that's listed in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. The doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of resurrections, laying on of hands, and eternal judgments. Those four doctrines in-house are enveloped in them are every doctrine in the Bible. Every doctrine, every teaching is enclosed in those four doctrines. The doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of resurrections, the doctrine of eternal judgments, and the doctrine of laying on of hands. You can put every doctrine, every teaching in one of those categories. It's like, for an example, the Godhead. It goes in the doctrine of laying on of hands. You got to understand the order of God. God, the head of Christ. Christ, the head of man. Man, the head of woman. That's the order of God. And so, His headship. That's what the Godhead means. And Brother Brown always says, it's better understood if you say the head God. If you don't understand the Godhead, just turn it around and say, who's the head God? Well, it's the Lord God Almighty, the Father, of whom are all things. Then Jesus, by whom are all things. All right, and then there's a 12 loaves of unleavened bread there. That typifies the 12 apostles and their doctrine. The apostles' doctrine had no leaven in it. Leaven represents falsehood, lies, represents deceit, deceiving things. Today we've got religion and Christianity is full of deceit. There's no way. All these churches in Little Rock, Arkansas, we can't all be teaching something different and all of us be right. We just have to admit we've been wrong and we need the truth. And that's why we're asking God for the truth. We think we've got a lot of truth, but we're looking for more. We know we don't have enough. We don't have it all. And we need more of God. We need more of God's help. We need more of the sevenfold light. We know we don't have a divine order or we aren't living in this sevenfold light yet. There's too many things that are not understood, that we're not clear on. And so we need more clarity. We need more of this doctrine with without any leaven in it. Jesus said, my doctrine is not my own, but it's Him. It's His who sent me. If we all had God's doctrine, we'd all be preaching the same message. Don't y'all want to be a part of a church like that? God's doctrine, His teaching, His understanding, His wisdom finally is given to His children. They had that in the early church. Those 12 apostles didn't teach different things. They all had the same doctrine. Those watchmen all saw eye to eye. There was one faith. We got a saying today, people ask you. You get around religious people, they'll say, what faith are you of? If you'd asked somebody that in the early church, they'd say, what are you talking about? There's only one faith. There's just one faith. There's just one body. But today you might say, what body are you in? What organization? Everybody's calling their church the body of Christ. It's a lie. There's no way all these churches could be the body of Christ. A body is just one. It's all one. It's many members but one body. But all these organizations don't belong to each other. They're not connected to each other. They're ministries against each other. I hate to preach that like that, but it's true. And we have to face the truth. Yet, at the same time, we have to say we're brothers. If we're God's children, we're brothers, but we're not in a place where we understand clearly everything of God. But until you get to a place that you can see that and admit that we need help. There's division. It's wrong. We can't accept it. We can't keep going on like this. We've got to seek God for something greater. When you see what God's doing and His plan for restoration, you'll get in it. You'll want to be a part of it. This red horse, all right, now that's a type. And I'll tell you this, the white horse is a 45-year period. It's how long it lasted, 45 years. And the red horse lasted 100 years. The white horse lasted to AD 78. The judgment came in AD 70, but I say it took about 7.5 years for that the judgment to be poured out. It took their last half of their last prophetical hour for judgment to be meted. It didn't just happen just because, you know, they got in AD 70. Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, but judgment just kept on. It took some time. The black horse is 360 years. 360. But let me say this on the red horse. Power was given to him, okay, that sat thereon. The power that was given, there's power in the Pentecostal era. And look what power it was. To take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. That sword is the Word of God, and when you get the Word of God and you get an understanding of it, you are a dangerous person until you get enough wisdom to know how to handle it. And when the church began to fall into a Pentecostal era and men still had the Word of God, but they had selfish motives that they could kill one another to make themselves great, see? See, I can take the Word of God and I can slay you with it. If you can't handle the Word of God as well as I can use it to my benefit to hurt my brother if I don't have the right spirit. See, and that's what happened when the church fell away. You could see these red hairs. By the way, this horse didn't just change overnight from white to red, but it just started getting red hairs. You ever look at yours and see little white ones popping out and you think, where'd that come from? You know, just one day you find a white one and you kind of get used to it. Every little while you find another one, and a little while, a year or two. You know, I told y'all, I said, I wish I'd have took a picture of myself, just stood right up in front of a camera and had a picture on my birthday every year. Just stick them up on the wall, one next to the other, and just look at time. Look at the timeline. See, I never noticed all that happening to me. I don't. It might be pretty. Sister Smith said, "I wouldn't want that. I don't want don't be taking none of me and putting them up anywhere." I said, "Well, it's good to look back and see how good it was." Or anyway, these red hairs just—they came in there little at a time. They said, "You know, look, though." John said, "Believe not every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." When Paul wrote the letter to the church in Thessalonica, in the second letter, he said, "Iniquity doth already work." This spirit of iniquity was already working. He showed how men traveling with him that he nobody would stand with him other than Luke the physician. One time, another time, who was it? Give me some of the names of men that he had to mark them. Alexander the coppersmith was one of them. That Hymettus and Philetus, they'd started teaching the resurrection's already passed. He said they don't know what they're talking about. But they see, those men had enough power, they had an idea, but they didn't have the wisdom to honor the man of God that God had put over them and the truth that those men had held, and they got big enough to think that they didn't need that order. We got some of that going on in the body right now. We've got men that don't honor or reverence the leading ministry. I'll show you. Right now, God's fixing to shake this body. I can promise you. Y'all better get ready. You're going to start hearing things. God's going to shake this body. And I said this in a New York meeting. I told the men yesterday, I said, in Little Rock, Arkansas in 2008 in October, God spent 3 days telling this ministry how he wanted his people treated and what kind of ministry he wanted over them. I said, ever since that date, God's judgment has went out on this body. And I said, we've had churches that's been in this body for years. We've had them go down. We're losing some churches in this body because men don't have the right spirit and they're extremists and they think they've got more power and more sense and wisdom than the leading ministry. And God's going to judge these radical extremists that are not working in order. God's not going to put up with what's been put up with in the past. He's moving us in to a greater judgment time, a greater judgment period. And God's going to shake. Before this is over, the Bible says he'll shake everything that can be shaken, so that cannot be shaken will remain. I want to have whatever I need in me from God that'll cause me to remain. I don't want to get shook out. I don't want to get shook out of what God's doing. And I believe that God is asking us to get closer to him than we've ever been before. Make more room for God in your life. You're going to have to give Jesus, God and Christ, more room to abide, to make their abode with you. I've been talking quite a bit about you abiding in Christ. Now I'm talking some on him abiding in you. How much room have you made? How much room has God found in your life? Sister Jill and Republic sings a song, "There's a room in my heart I won't, not even I'll go." But God wants every room in your heart. He wants you to open the doors, let him in. And he's standing at the door knocking. If you'll open, he'll come in and sup with us. Well, there's areas in our life. God don't have very much room to work in some of our lives because it's full of too many things. It don't have to be sin. It can just be a weight. Just can be weights that weight you down where you can't. You just got so many things going on in your life. There ain't room for God to work there. He has a hard time of finding a place to work in our lives. But I'll tell you, I believe if we'll begin to make more room for him, we'll see God move in and begin to make a difference. And and it'll be glorious and joyful. So the red horse was a Pentecostal era. It lasted a 100-year period. And verse 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I got to stop here, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the fourth beast saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or wine. I'll go back over this and give you more scriptures on it next week. But those pair of balances in the hand of the rider of the black horse. Now they've lost the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Holy Ghost. And they're no longer just sin, but now they're in darkness. Now they've lost the understanding they've had. The Spirit of God's not working with them. The church is in that condition, and the rider had a pair of balances in his hand. He was saying a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. A penny, that word interpreted a penny, was a denarian, which was a Roman soldier's day's wages. And he's saying a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley. Barley was a lot cheaper. You could get a lot more barley than you could wheat. You could get enough wheat with a denarian. According to history, you could get enough wheat with a denarian to feed yourself. But you'd have to buy a cheaper grain, barley, if you wanted. And men, I've heard men teach this way. They'd say, you know, barley is falsehood and wheat's truth. Let me tell you something. Barley is truth. It's good grain. There's nothing wrong with barley or wheat. It's the Word of God. But wheat is a greater understanding of the Word of God. You with a denarian or a penny, you could buy enough barley to feed a little family for a whole day's wages. You could just barely get. And what that's a picture of is there was just a barely enough of the Word of God to keep your soul alive. That's how the famine of the gospel was in the land when the black horse came into effect. And it lasted for 360 years. Now, 45 and from AD 33, let's take AD 78 and add 100 years to it for the red horse. That's 178 years ended the red horse period. AD 78 ended the white horse period. That one, it was completely into a red horse state. Then 360 years of the black horse state, you add 360 to 178, and you'll come at 538. And in 538 is when the 178 was the end of the red horse period. It was a 100-year period added to AD 78. I'm saying AD 70 was the judgment. It took seven or AD 70 and a half, and 7.5 years is AD 78. And then AD 178 ends the red horse state. Then you add 360 years of the black horse state to that and takes you to 538. And 538 is when the Pope of Rome was fully set in power and ruled over the whole world. And that started the pale horse era, which we'll get into next week.